Good morning, church. So good to see you this morning. As always, I love and appreciate you. And when I tell you every week that I love you, it's because of how I see you. And we see everything through a lens, don't we? We interpret everything through a lens so that we know how to see it. And I love you because I see you through a particular lens. And I want you to think about this morning, how do you see you? I have a preacher friend the other day, he and I were on a road trip together, we were driving, and I asked him, what's your relationship like with yourself? And I want you to think about that this morning. What's your relationship like with yourself? What sort of lens do you see yourself through? Yourself individually, personally, and yourself collectively. Maybe you see yourself through a national lens. Maybe you see yourself through a political lens. Maybe you see yourself through the lens of your education. Maybe you see yourself through the lens of your successes, or maybe through the lens of your failures. Maybe you see yourself through the lens of your strengths, or you see yourself through the lens of your weaknesses. Maybe you see yourself through the lens of your hopes and your dreams, or you see yourself through the lens of your fears. Maybe you see yourself through the lens of your obedience to God, or maybe you see yourself through the lens of your sins. Maybe it's a combination of a lot of things. But what this series is all about is learning to see ourselves through the lens of new creation and what that means. Last week, we started this conversation by talking about the resurrection. And we said that the resurrection of Jesus is like the spring of new creation breaking into the dead of winter. That God promised through the prophets for hundreds and hundreds of years that he was going to make all things new. That he was going to make a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation, that he was going to bring about a new age. They were waiting for the day when God would do away with death, swallow up death forever, and make all things new. And we said that the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of that. It's the springtime breaking into the middle of winter. Winter still exists. All you have to do is look around. And you see that there's still conflict and division and hatred and animosity and violence and death. But yet, the age to come, the new creation, the new world, all the promises of God have already begun to come true, starting with the resurrection of Jesus. And then last week at the end of the lesson, we said that when you are buried with Jesus in baptism, you actually step into the new creation. You become a part of the new creation. So you are a branch on that tree. That tree, yes, it's Jesus. Yes, it's the resurrection of Jesus. He is the first fruits of the new creation. But now you are part of the body of Christ, which means you too are part of the age to come. You're part of the new world. You're part of the new heavens and new earth. You're part of the new creation. Here's how the Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says this. In the NIV, it reads this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The ESV reads this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you see the difference between those two ways of rendering this passage? One says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation has arrived. It's here. All the promises of God have come. And the second makes it a little more personal. If anyone is in Christ, he or she, that person is new creation. So which of those is true? Is it that if anybody is in Christ, new creation has arrived? On a cosmic level, new creation is here? Or is it if anyone is in Christ, that person is new creation? Which one of those is true? And the answer is Yes, it's both, isn't it? That if anybody is in Christ, new creation is here. And you are new creation. You are the new creation. You are the breaking into this world of brokenness and sin and death, this winter world. You are, because of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God lives in you, you are a branch on the tree of new creation, breaking into the world. That's who you are. And that's the lens through which you need to see yourself. We need to learn to see ourselves through this lens. This is who I am. Regardless of where I've been or what I've done, who I've been with, the things I've failed to do, how successful I am, how wealthy I am, or how much of a failure I've felt like, or how little I have. How much success I've enjoyed, how many strengths I have, or how many weaknesses I have, regardless of any of those things, I am new creation in Christ Jesus because the Spirit of God lives in us. We are the new creation. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. He says this to the church at Ephesus. He says, you were dead. You were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, it isn't just that the world is broken. The world is broken, isn't it? I mean, everything is decaying. You've never seen anything that's not decaying, that's not a slave in bondage to corruption. Everything you've ever seen is in bondage to corruption. It's all breaking down. It's in the process of dying. But it's not just stuff. It's morality. It's character. It's people. And it's not just them, those people out there. It was every single one of us. That deadness, that brokenness, that separateness that the world is experiencing, we were all part of that. And it's not just human rebellion. It's mixed up with and wrapped up in and entangled in demonic rebellion. We had partnered with the demonic, and we were going along with the spirit of this world, every single one of us. And Paul says, you were dead. Not just you needed to make a few changes, you know, you weren't as good as you could have been, you were making a few mistakes. We sort of try to downplay that kind of stuff. But Paul says, before Jesus, you were dead. You were like a zombie. You were a dead person walking, and you were following your desires and your passions, and you were not just headed for death, you were dead. Verse 4, he says, But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He says, you were dead. You were zombies. You were dead people walking. But now you've been made alive, not because you're so good, not because you're so smart, not because you're so successful, not because of where you went to school, not because of where you live, not because of the language you speak. You were made alive because God is rich in mercy. and grace. And he gave you life as a gift. And he raised us up. He raised us up. Well, wait a second. Hold on. I thought last week we said that we will be raised up. Like, when Jesus comes, dead bodies will be raised from the grave and transformed so that we're immortal and imperishable and undefiled, that we're waiting for that day when we will be raised up and we will be glorified. We will be seated with Christ and share all the things that belong to Jesus and be co-heirs with him. So which is it? Is it that we've already been resurrected? We've already, when we were buried with Jesus in baptism, we were raised up with him, and we became living, resurrected people, new creation people, age to come people. We were seated with Christ, honored and glorified. Did that happen when we were baptized, or are we still waiting for that day? That when Jesus comes, we'll be raised up, resurrected, glorified, seated with Christ. Which is it? And the answer is, yes, it's both, isn't it? Yes, there's a sense in which we are still waiting for the day when death will be no more. I hate it. You hate it. Not only the final moment of death, but everything leading up to death and the diseases that plague us and the brokenness that plagues us. We hate it, and we're longing for the day when death will be no more, when there will be no more winter, when there will be no more death, when there will be no more dying, when there will be no more disease, when there will be no more decay, when there will be no more violence and division and hatred and animosity. We're longing for that day. But there's a sense in which that day is already, that ever since Jesus was raised from the dead, and then you joined with Jesus when you were baptized and you put your faith in him and you gave him your trust and your allegiance and your loyalty, God has already raised you up. God has already seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. He's already honored you. He's already glorified you. You're already new creation. You've already been resurrected. Look at verse 8. He says, "For by grace, as a gift, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now notice, he says we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. You're not saved because you're so good. But now that you are saved, you're supposed to be good. You're supposed to be doing the good things that God has prepared for you to do. Not out of your own strength or your own power, but because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You've been raised up with Christ. You've been resurrected. You've been transformed. Yes, we're still waiting for the day when we'll be resurrected and we'll be made perfect, and we're not made perfect yet. We understand that. I think we understand that, don't we? We're not there yet, but we're supposed to be living as if that new creation has already begun in us, and to start to live out the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. We make all kinds of excuses sometimes about our behavior, don't we? We say, well, I mean, love my enemies. I mean, come on. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. I'm not Jesus, we say. But wait a second. You're not Jesus. But someday you're going to be exactly like him. And that process of becoming exactly like Jesus is what salvation is all about. It's what sanctification is all about. And that process has already begun in you. If you are saved, it means that you've already begun the process of surrendering your life to God so that he can transform you and remake you to be exactly like Jesus. Again, not by your own good works, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. It's a gift. It's grace. Not just grace, not just salvation for where you'll spend eternity. That's part of it. But it's how you'll spend the rest of your life. Will you spend the rest of your life living as new creation people? Living like Jesus? Beginning to reflect what God has done and is doing and even will do in you and for you? He uses this word, for we are his workmanship. Some translations say handiwork. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says masterpiece. That's what you are. Did you know that? That in Christ Jesus, you are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece created to do good works. That's why he made you, and I don't just mean you personally, I mean all y'all, right? That we have been created as a masterpiece of God. Stop looking at ourselves through these worldly lenses. Nationality. Politics, education, successes, failures, strengths, weaknesses, hopes, dreams, fears, mistakes. The lens through which we should see ourselves is this lens. Who are you in Christ Jesus? Well, Paul says, you are God's masterpiece. You're his handiwork. You're his workmanship. And he created you to be doing good works that bring him glory. All through Ephesians, chapter 1 through 3 is all about Paul's prayer, his hope, his desire that these Christians understand who they are. But it's not just for the church at Ephesus. He intended for this letter to be passed around, and now 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit continues to work so that you understand who you are in Christ Jesus. But then the last few chapters, starting in chapter 4, is what it looks like to be new creation people. Like beyond the metaphor of new creation and plants and trees and all those things we've been talking about, what does it look like? Look at chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Paul says this, that we're to put off your old self. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, even now, you have a choice. I mean, you had a choice to be baptized or not. Those of you who've been baptized, hopefully nobody twisted your arm. You had a choice whether or not to step into new creation, whether or not to believe and trust in Jesus and to be buried with him and resurrected with him and seated with him and glorified with him. You had a choice whether or not to begin that. But every day you wake up, you have that choice again. Whether or not you will walk in the old self or you will put off the old self and put on the new self. Everything that belongs to the old self is corrupt. It's deceitful. And you have to decide, which self am I going to be? The old self that sees itself and operates through that old lens? That lets the world tell me who I am and what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live and what real success looks like and what failure looks like and what my hope should be and my dream should be and my fear should be? Or I'm going to put that away and I'm going to step into the new self and be renewed in my way of thinking, so that I can be this new self which is created after the likeness of who? Of God. Did you know that? That this new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, again, that doesn't mean that today or tomorrow or any time before the resurrection you're going to be perfect. But it's supposed to begin now, where our character, our morality, our way of living, the good works that we do reflect the character of God.
that we are to be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what new creation looks like. This is what it looks like for us to be a branch on the tree of new creation. But again, what does that mean in practical terms? What does that mean practically speaking? What does it look like to be new creation people? I want to encourage you, read Ephesians, the whole book, but especially these last few chapters, chapters 4-6, and really ask yourself, am I new creation? Not just was I baptized, but since I was baptized, have I been living as somebody who's been resurrected, who's living as this blossoming tree in the middle of a dead world? Can people look at me and see that's something new? That's not like everything else. Remember last week we read from Isaiah chapter 11. You have wolves and lambs laying down together. You have cows and bears eating together. Not eating each other, but eating grass together. This whole new world. And in practical terms, Paul spells out this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like before the resurrection. Whoa, the resurrection's coming. That day when Jesus comes, that's coming. And all things are made new. Death will be no more. But now, as people in whom the new creation has already gotten a head start, what does it look like? Number one, it looks like humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity. Yes, it'll be great when the world is so at peace that it's like lions and lambs, wolves and bears and predators and prey all hang out together. Oh, I can't wait for that day when there will be no more conflict and no more animosity and no more violence. But it begins here. It begins with us. It begins with us, Isaiah chapter 2, turning our weapons into farming tools before it makes sense. Before new creation is everywhere, it's here. Before new creation is out there, it's in here. We have to be the people of new creation, a people that practice peace, humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity. We are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace because we see ourselves as resurrected people, as age to come people, as new world people, as new creation people. Number two, speaking truth with our neighbors. We don't deceive, we don't lie, we don't hide. We tell the truth to one another. Number three, laboring so we can share with those in need. Paul says that thieves, now that they're born again, now that they're new creation, now that they've stepped into the age to come, now that they're part of the body of Christ, they don't steal anymore. Now instead, they work hard with their hands so that, not just so that they can take care of themselves, everybody does that. New creation people work hard with their hands so they can take care of their neighbors. They don't work hard with their hands so they can store up and hoard up more stuff for themselves and their families so they can be even more comfortable and enjoy even more luxuries. That's greed. New creation people say, how can I work hard with my hands so that I can provide not only for myself and my family, but for my neighbors and love my neighbors as myself? Number four, it looks like kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, extending to other people what God in Christ has extended to us. He's treated us this way. By grace you've been saved. And this, not of works, so that no one can boast. Now you go and be new creation people and extend kindness and tenderness and forgiveness to one another. Number five, sexual purity and purity of speech. Controlling yourselves, your bodies, and your mouths. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. None. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up. This is what it looks like to be new creation people. Number six, wisdom and praise. Be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't get filled up with wine. Don't live drunk lives, unwise lives, live lives of wisdom, filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything. This is what it looks like to be new creation people. And then starting in chapter 5, verse 21, going all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, submitting to one another. Number 7, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think maybe there's one more, sorry. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants, everybody redefining their relationships through the lens of new creation to say, okay, this is who I was before, and this is how I treated my family before, but now I'm new creation. So how does a new creation husband treat his wife? Well, he loves her like he loves his own body. He treats her the way that Jesus treats the church. How does a new creation wife treat her husband? She loves him. She submits to him the way the church does to Jesus. How does new creation parent? How does a new creation parent treat his child? How does a new creation child treat his parent? If I'm a servant, how does a new creation servant treat his master? How does somebody who used to own a human being and threaten them and treat them like possession, how does being new creation redefine that so that now he becomes the servant of the servant and realizes that he has a master in heaven who he will answer to? See, this is what it looks like. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Christ redefines, the new creation redefines, the Holy Spirit redefines every single relationship. It redefines everything that we do. So what would it look like to go throughout our week this week and see ourselves through this lens? What would it look like to see other people through this lens? What would it look like to see our job or our school through this lens? Our theme this year has been sanctified, purified for a purpose. And what is that purpose? What is the purpose that we have been saved for? It's this purpose. The church is meant to be God's Spirit-filled masterpiece, a glimpse of new creation. That's our purpose. That's what you were saved to be. That's what you were saved to do. Salvation isn't just an eternal life insurance policy. It's a calling. And this is what we're called to be. We're called to be God's Spirit-filled masterpiece, a glimpse of new creation. Even outsiders. Even demons, even the powers and authorities and rulers and the unseen places should be able to look at the church and say, wow, that's different. That's new. That, the way these Christians from different ethnic groups and different language groups and different nationalities and different backgrounds of different ages with all different experiences, the way they treat each other, the way they love each other, and even the way that they love their neighbors, that's the way everything is going to look someday. That kind of peace, that kind of harmony, that kind of unity, that kind of love is what everything is going to look like. And they're a glimpse of the new creation. They're a glimpse of what's to come. Are we living that way? Are we living out our purpose? Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to step into new creation, to surrender your life to Jesus, to remake you, to fill you with His Holy Spirit, to forgive you of your sins, and to make you a part of what He's doing in the world. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ. Or maybe you made that decision a long time ago, but you need to recommit your life to Jesus. Recommit yourself to putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Recommit yourself to allowing God through His grace to remake you and transform you and sanctify you. Or maybe living in this world of brokenness and trying to live as new creation is just weighing you down right now. And you're just burdened with a heavy burden. And you just need brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and pray for you. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward right now as together we stand, sing this song.